Let's turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. You know, it seems like the list here lately in the last several years, since the list has gone on and on of people that we know and love who have fallen off the track of serving the Lord, who have swerved from the path of righteousness. We hear what I think we as believers would call horror stories of people that we know and love who've been in the pew and who've been serving the Lord, and we see them just involved in things that we just can't even believe what's going on. But you know, all of us are vulnerable to that. The book of Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, I'd like to read the 12th and 13th verse. So much been enjoying here lately studying about the purpose and the role of the New Testament church. And just a lot of things about the church. I've been enjoying doing some private studies. And we find here an activity that we all have, a responsibility that we all have to one another. You know, we as church members, God didn't just place us in the church so we could merely be fed only and worship only, but He's given us a job. We have a responsibility to each other. We have a purpose to help one another out. And He says in Hebrews chapter 3, in verse 12, starting the 12th verse, He says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Here He tells us, He says, our responsibility to each other is to keep each other on the right track. Our responsibility is to keep each other warm, to keep each other fired up about serving the Lord. Because we're all so capable, we're all vulnerable to attack. None of us are immune from falling into sin. You know, when I think of the term hardened to the deceitfulness of sin, I think of King David. Here was a mighty man of God who had led Israel to so many victories. He was a man who led Israel to great heights. He had been blessed to be used of God in some mighty ways. He defeated the great giant. He'd been a mighty man of God, a man after God's own heart. But we all know, of course, that David fell. David fell into not just what we would call a little sin, but David fell into terrible sin. But when he fell into that deceitfulness of that sin, it hardened his heart. Because we see that even after, as we know after David's first sin, that the sins on top of that first one just kept mounting and mounting and mounting. And after a while, David was just, he was hardened to even murdering Uriah the Hittite. Sin is hardening and sin is deceitful. That's why we're warned of Satan, who's the subtle one. In Genesis chapter 2 or 3, whenever we read of the story of the tempting of Adam and Eve, the fall of mankind, we read that Satan said he was the most subtle of all the creatures in the field. Yes, sin is deceitful. Sin is deceitful. It paints a pretty picture, and it's actually destructive. It's destroying. It's damaging to us. He says, "Exhort each other daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." And we can all fall. All of us are not immune. We are vulnerable to falling to things that we would never, in our right mind, desire to go down that path. But you see, God is so wonderful. He's given us a safeguard. Isn't that great? He's given us a safeguard. He says, you know, you're all a team. You're all in this together. You're all an army fighting together. You're on the same side. He says, so help each other out. Exhort one another daily while it's called today. He gives us, it's a sense of urgency, which he says here. He says, exhort each other daily while it's called today. He says, while you can, while there's time, while there's opportunity, exhort each other, encourage each other, keep each other on the right track. You know, sometimes that may involve us, as we'll look here in a moment, sometimes that may involve us even rebuking one another in a loving way, if need be. But you know, the whole attitude, the whole basis of this whole attitude of exhorting each other daily, the whole basis of it is the attitude of love, isn't it? The whole attitude should be such an attitude of love that, brother, sister, I love you so much that I don't want to see you go down the path of sin. I love you so much that I want to keep you on the right track, and I want you to keep me on the right track. It's an attitude of love. It's an attitude of humility, of saying, I'm willing, not only am I willing to exhort you and encourage you, but I'm willing for you to encourage me. I'm willing for you to exhort me. I'm willing for you to rebuke me. Even if it may not be pleasant, I'm willing for that to take place because I so much desire for you and for me to be on the right track, to be exhorting each other, to helping each other out. Aren't you thankful that God has not called us to walk the Christian life all by ourselves? I'm so thankful for that because I tell you what, I'm a people person, but I'm a people person in a spiritual way also because I need encouragement. I need exhortation and encouragement from people. And God knew how it was when He designed His church. He knew the purposes of the church. He knew exactly everything that should fit into the church of Christ. He knew the activities that should be going on there. And He tells us here very plainly, He says, exhort one another daily. That's one of the purposes that we have in the church. That's one of the responsibilities that we have to one another. He says, exhort one another daily while it is called today. how important this is. Look in James chapter 5. Now, I don't completely understand this scripture in James chapter 5. And neither does our pastor, because I asked him about it. He doesn't completely understand what it means either. But I'm not going to try to get into some deep explanation of what it means and what it doesn't mean. But I want you to just, the whole point of James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20, is to show us the seriousness of what we're talking about tonight. James chapter 5, the 19th and 20th verse. It says, and this is the way James closes his letter. You know, he does it many times when they closed the letter, Paul or Peter, they would give a long ending, a long closing to the letter. We love you, God bless you, that kind of thing. But James just kind of abruptly ends this verse, ends this letter, as if to say, think about how it ends. He ends it in an abrupt, urgent manner. And so James chapter 5, verse 19 says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him. That word convert means to turn back around, to turn back on the right track. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. Now, obviously, we know that doesn't mean that we're saving each other from hell, that we're paying for each other's sins. That's not what it's talking about. I'm not sure what it means, but I know it means this. He says, listen, it's important that we keep each other on the right track. It's important that you keep me on the right track to save me from damage, to save me from pain, to save me from destruction in my life. He says it's important for you to keep each other on this right track. That's how he ends his letter. That's how he ended the letter. He said, that's the end. Let that sink into your minds. He says, if any of you do convert a sinner from the error of his way, he shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. How important. How important that is. You know, Peter, in the book of Galatians chapter 2, there was a time when Peter, who was a great apostle, who was so bold and was used greatly of God, there was a time when he got off the track. But thankfully, brother Paul, turned him back to the right path. He converted Peter. He turned back Peter on the right path and saved Peter from a lot of destruction and saved the people under Peter's ministry from a lot of destruction as well. You see, at this time, the Gentiles started to be gathered into the church. And we know, of course, the church was originally mostly Jews. But some Gentiles started to become gathered into the church. And Peter was eating with them. He was ministering to them, having a good time with them. And then some of the Judaizers came down from Jerusalem and said, this doesn't look right, Peter. You shouldn't be eating with these Gentiles. So Peter kind of said, okay, I'll save my neck here, save my skin. I'll get away from the Gentiles here. I'll obey the rules and, you know, play the game as these intimidating people are wanting me to play. Peter was making a great error. He was making a great mistake. He was turning his back on some of the children of God. He was turning his back on ministering to those who God had prophesied and who had given the blessing of the Gentiles being gathered into his church. He was turning his back on that. What an error that Peter was making. He was saying to some, he said, well, you're good enough to be in the church. You're good enough to know the Lord and enjoy fellowship, but these folks aren't. Peter was making a terrible error. A terrible error. And it says even, we'll read it, Barnabas. What a great man as Barnabas was. Barnabas was an encourager. He was an encourager to Paul. And even he was carried away with this. This was a terrible error. But thank the Lord that Paul loved Peter so much and that Paul loved the cause so much that he said, Peter, you're doing wrong. I exhort you, Peter, get back on the right track. You're making a mistake here. Aren't you thankful that Paul did that? I'm thankful that Paul loved Peter enough. It probably wasn't easy for Paul. None of us like to do that and rebuke each other. But Paul loved Peter so much. And he loved the cause so much. And he loved the people under Peter's ministry and influence so much. He says, Peter, you've got to get back on the right track. You're making a mistake. In Galatians 2, verse 11, Paul says here, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with them, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not unto the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. And I'll just stop reading there. But the point is that Paul loved Peter so much. He had such concern for Peter that he said, Peter, I'm willing to exhort you. I'm willing to turn you back on the right track. And Paul was used to save Peter from grievous error and save many in the church from a grievous mistake as well. You see the value of that? Oh, the value of keeping each other on the right track, of exhorting one another daily while it is called today. While it is called today. In the book of Galatians chapter 6, I mentioned this earlier, Galatians chapter 6. Now, probably none of us really like what is commanded of us to do. Is commanded of us to do in Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Probably none of us really enjoy doing what's commanded here. If we do enjoy it, then we're probably have the wrong spirit if we enjoy rebuking one another. But he says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, he says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." He says, if a man's overtaken in a fault, something that... Now, this doesn't mean that we go around with a magnifying glass and we say, "Now, you have a fault, and you have a fault, and I know all your faults. I don't happen to have any, but I know all of yours, so you're doing wrong, and you're..." That's not the attitude that he's coming at this with. He says, do it in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself as, you know what? The sin that this brother's in, I could be in that sin next week. How this sister has fallen, I could do the same thing. So I'm not coming to this individual, this brother or sister, in a way that says, "I've got the answer to your problems. You're doing wrong. I'm above you. I can tell you where you're doing wrong, and I'm your spiritual head here, your spiritual superior." That's not the attitude that he commands you. He says, do it in the spirit of meekness and of love. You see, he says, restore such a one. That word restore is the Greek word. It means, it's the picture of setting a broken bone back in place. Now, if somebody sets my bone back in place, I hope they do it gently. I hope they don't just jerk it back in there without any regard to how that I feel. I hope they do it in a way that's meek, in a way that's caring, in a way that's tender, in a way that's gentle. But I hope they do put the bone back in place, because if they don't, I'm going to have more problems down the road. So I have to be willing. I have to love my brethren so much that I'm willing, if they're in a fault, in a wise way, after prayer, in a spirit of humility, in a spirit of meekness, in a spirit of love, with such care and such meekness, I'm willing to go to them and say, "You know, I really think you're off the right track here. But you know, I also have to be willing to say, you know what? I'm willing for you to do the same thing for me. I'm willing for you to rebuke me if I'm off. I'm willing for you to tell me when I'm getting off the right track." Because you see, it wouldn't be right if I was willing to tell you your fault, but I wasn't really willing to receive admonition. See, it's both ways. It takes a spirit of love and willingness to do that for someone else. But it also takes the humility and the meekness to say, "I'm willing for you to tell me as well." He says, "Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." In the book of Romans chapter 15, Romans chapter 15. To me, there's a few prerequisites here in Romans for us to admonish one another, for us to exhort one another. In Romans 15 and verse 14. Paul says, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." He says, I am convinced that you all are capable and able to admonish each other, to exhort each other, to keep each other on the right track. But notice there were a couple of prerequisites that he mentioned before that. He says, first of all, that they were full of goodness and that they were filled with all knowledge. You see, I can have all the knowledge in the world. I can have all the knowledge of God's Word. I can have all the knowledge of what we're all supposed to do. But if I'm not doing it, if I'm not full of goodness, if I'm not doing it myself, I'm probably not going to be the person to go and tell you your faults. If I have all the knowledge, it's all head knowledge, but nothing is coming out in my life, if I don't have an example to back it up, if it's just empty words, then probably nobody's going to listen to me. They're saying, "You know what, you're rebuking me, but look at your life. You know, you have all the head knowledge, but nothing's in your heart." But he also says full of goodness, but filled with knowledge is important as well. Because how are we going to exhort one another? We got to exhort one another from the Word of God. You see, I can't just exhort you from my opinions. I can't just exhort you and help you out from what I think is good or what somebody else thinks is good. But I have to exhort you from the Word of God, from the Word of God alone. Look, and this is not only exhortation of rebuking somebody, but also of encouragement. How am I going to encourage you in a spiritual way? I've got to encourage you with the Word of God. I can't encourage you the spiritual way with talking about, you know, all the things that I do in my job. That's fine for conversation, but as far as spiritual nourishment, that's not going to help you out. Spiritual nourishment can come from us encouraging each other with the Word of God. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We know this is the great the great text that teaches the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I won't go into all that, but you know, they were concerned. They thought that maybe they were sorrowing in a wrong way. And thankfully, the Apostle Paul corrected the error that was in this church by teaching them the truth about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so he tells them, he says, you know, that those who are already asleep, we're not going to prevent those who are already asleep. We're not going to precede them. We're all going to be raised from the dead. The Lord's going to come back and everything's going to be great. He's going to descend from heaven. He's going to be the victor. He's going to be triumphing. So we can rejoice. We can be encouraged in this great truth. But then he says, we're going to be called up to the Lord with the air, to meet Him in the air. We'll forever be with Him. He said, this is a wonderful doctrine. But then what's the application in verse 18? He says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You see, I can comfort you with the Word of God. That comfort's the same word as exhort. Same word translated exhort in other places. I can encourage you. I can exhort you. I can build you up. How? With the Word of God. Oh, it's such a blessing to me sometimes when people come and you know, talk about what they're so excited about, what they've been reading in the Scriptures or what the Lord's been teaching them or whatever. It's so encouraging to come and to come to somebody and they're just excited about what God's been teaching them, what the Lord's been showing, what they've been finding, what gold nuggets they've been finding in the Word of God. He says, these people here, he says, Paul says, with the truth that I'm teaching you, with the holy truth of God, I'm teaching you about the second coming. He says, take this truth and encourage each other with it. Because see, you're living in a wicked world. You have loved ones that pass on. He said, Paul said, I'm giving you some meat here. I'm giving you some truth from heaven here that you can use and you can take and you can encourage each other with it. And you can build each other up with it. Isn't that wonderful that we can encourage each other with the Word of God? In 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul was giving instructions here to the young preacher. He says in verse 4 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says, neither give heed to... He gives him a warning. First he says, don't do this. And then in verse 5 he says, do this. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. He says, Timothy, look, don't get involved in some crazy, pointless arguments about endless genealogies that don't help anybody, that they're just ministering questions. It's just a bunch of hot air. It's not going to profit anybody. He says, but godly edifying, which is in faith, he says, do that. He says, lay off the stuff that's going to cause trouble. Lay off the stuff that's not important. He says, but the godly edifying, which is in faith, he says, Timothy, get busy doing that stuff. Get busy doing that, building each other up. He says, get busy with godly edifying, which is in faith. And if I haven't spent time in the Word of God, if I haven't spent time in closeness with the Lord, then I'm probably not going to have a whole lot in my tank to fill you up with. I'm not going to have a whole lot to give you to encourage you. So he says, Timothy, know the Word. Thessalonians, know the Word of God, what I'm teaching you, and comfort each other with it. And Timothy, he says, lay off the pointless questions and encourage each other in faith. Encourage each other. Build each other up in the faith. In Hebrews chapter 10, of course, the whole context of this book of Hebrews is he's warning these people about falling away. He's warning them about quitting serving God, which is what I started talking about, that we know of so many who have got off the wrong track. The list goes on and on. The prayer list goes on and on. And it's so sad to see. Young people that we knew who were in the church, who were serving God, who were off the right track. And that's the context of Hebrews 10. That's the context of his don't fall. He has warning after warning after warning of laying off, of quitting in the service of God. He says in verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as ye see the day approaching. So he says, consider one another. And that word consider is it's been a while since I studied this, but the word consider is a heavy word. It's not just you thinking about someone with a fleeting thought, but it's a really deep thought and meditation and consideration about an individual. It's like me saying, how can I encourage Brother Jarrett? Let me think about Brother Jarrett. What's he going through? What are his difficulties right now? What does he ask for prayer for? What are his needs? How can I help him? How can I encourage him? Say, Lord, show me a way I can encourage this brother. Or Lord, show me somebody, Sister Sandra, she's just had surgery. How can I encourage her? How can I build her up? How can I put a smile on her face? And things like that's what he's talking about. He says, consider each other. Why? It's all because of love. This consider is not saying, well, let me see who's all doing bad in the church. Let me see who all has been missing. Let me see who all is not up to my level. No, it comes from a heart of love. It comes from a heart of mutual concern about each other. That we love each other enough. We want to encourage each other. And so he says, consider one another. and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. I love that word, provoke. We think of it, of course, often we use it as provoking somebody to aggravation or to anger or something of that. And it can be. But the word provoke means to stimulate or to stir up. I love that. He says, stimulate each other to good works. Stir up each other to love. Stir up each other to love and good works. Encourage each other is what he's saying. We can do that by our words. And that's so important. While we have fellowship, while we have our men's prayer breakfast and the women get together, it's so encouraging. And at church, we encourage each other with our words. It's so very important. Encouraging each other with biblical truth, exhorting each other. We can do it with our words, but also, what is also, I believe, so important is we can do it from a godly example. Doing it from a godly example. In other words, we can rub off on each other. We can rub off on each other. In Philippians chapter 1, this is what happened with the Apostle Paul while he was in house arrest there in Rome. He was there for a couple of years in house arrest. And you know, at this time, things were kind of tough for Christians. There was a lot of pressure upon them, persecution. And some of the brethren that were ministers of the gospel, they had kind of started to lay low a little bit. They kind of lay a little low on the radar screen, and they weren't as bold to preach the gospel. They were fearful. It's understandable. They were very fearful of what was going on. But you see, when they saw Paul's example, we'll see what happens here. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Paul says, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." Listen to this. "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." They saw Paul in house arrest. They saw Paul confined. They saw him hindered from what he was used to doing. They saw Paul facing all this pressure. And they saw Paul remaining faithful. They saw Paul remaining bold. They saw Paul remaining joyful, which is the whole theme of this book. They saw him keeping his spirits up and keeping on serving the Lord. They said, you know what? If Paul can do that, we can do that too. And Paul said they waxed confident. In other words, they grew confident by my bond. When they saw me keeping up the faith, even in my difficult condition, he says they grew confident and they were much more bold to speak the word without fear. They had been fearful, but when they saw Paul's example, when they saw Paul standing firm, it caused them to be bolder. It caused them to be more courageous, and they were greatly used of God to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, how important a godly life is. You know, sometimes you may think, you know, nobody really notices me. Nobody really notices what I do. Maybe I'm a housewife. Maybe I'm a mother. Nobody really sees me. I don't get up and preach. I don't get a whole lot of attention. People in the church, I'm not really encouraging anyone. Nobody really sees my example. So wrong. So wrong. We never know how God is using us. All throughout the Scripture we see the power of a godly life. The importance of a godly life. Oh, it speaks volumes. It speaks volumes. You remember when David died? And there for a little while Israel was not doing as they should. And God says, "But I'll spare them for David, my servant's sake." You see, the power of a godly testimony, of a godly life. You may think that your witness is just small and weak, and you may think what you do is insignificant. But I tell you, in the eyes of God, God can take what you may think is just a one talent, and He can use it in great ways to encourage somebody. I tell you, there's nothing more I don't think I want to do than encourage somebody in the work of the Lord, to encourage somebody in the service of Christ. We get down, we get discouraged. There's a lot to be discouraged about. We all have sins that we struggle with. We get down about that sometimes. I tell you, there's nothing like encouraging our brothers and sisters to keep each other on the right track. And he says the power of a godly life, a godly example, will provoke, will stimulate, and stir you up to good works. It'll stir you up to good works. When I see you doing well, when I see you close to the Lord, when I see you faithful, that encourages me. And I hope it's the same the other way around. In James chapter 5, there's one more thing. There's many things that this exhorting each other daily and keeping each other right track could involve. But in James chapter 5, there's another principle that's so very important. And it's the principle of accountability. The principle of accountability. In James 5, verse 16, he says, "Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Who likes to confess their faults? No one likes to confess their faults. And he's not saying here that you just come and say, "Well, I'm a sinner, brethren. You know, I'm a sinner. I do some bad things. No, he says, confess your faults. He says, confess what you're doing wrong. Now, there may be times for public confession. No doubt there are. That needs to be done with caution and with wisdom. But I think even this is also applied to just private accountability. Private accountability. He said, now, we don't like to do that because we make ourselves vulnerable when we do that. So when we're accountable to someone, when we're confessing our sins to someone, it needs to be with someone that we trust and someone we know that loves us, someone we know that's not going to think bad of us or think worse of us or try to intimidate us or go spread all that we've done to someone else. But it is important for us to be accountable to each other. Now, you may not want to be accountable to me, and that's fine. You may not want to come and tell me, say, Timothy, now these are the things I've been struggling with. Please pray for me about these things. Now, you may not want to do it with me, and that's fine. But we ought to have someone that we can trust, that we can encourage, that we can help one another, that we are accountable to. It may be your husband and your wife. But we ought to be accountable to each other. There's somebody, good friend of mine, who's not from here, he's from hours away. And I didn't even know the guy that well until this. But he, several months ago, he called me up and says, I want to be accountable to you. I have a sin that I'm struggling with. And I want to be accountable to you. And I was kind of surprised because I didn't know him very well. But he says, I don't think I can trust you. I don't think you're going to go blab it around. I tell you, it's been as much of a blessing to me as it's been to him. Because I'm also accountable to him about some things. And it's so strengthening to know I have a battle buddy out there. I've got somebody out there who's helping me. I got somebody out there on the front lines who's warring. I got a fellow soldier out there who's praying for me. I got a fellow soldier who's watching my back with prayer. I've got somebody who's keeping me on the right track. He says, confess your faults to one another and pray one for another that you may be healed. You know, we love this verse, the last part of this verse so much, where it says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And it's right here in the context of this accountability. Oh, our prayers for each other are powerful. Our prayers for each other to keep each other on the right track are powerful. A couple of Wednesday nights ago, a couple of us were, two or three of us men were out, were talking, and I was just asking some guys to pray for me about something, just something that's been kind of bothering me, and just a fleshly, carnal, human thing that really shouldn't have been bothering me, but it was. I just asked them for prayer, and I tell you, just confessing it and tell them I need prayer just laid a load off my back. And thankfully, I knew they were praying for me, and they told me they'd pray for me about it the next time we met, and I felt great victory in it. Now, it may not be just instant success right off the bat for us, but the principle is here, that we ought to be accountable to each other. We ought to be praying for each other and helping one another out. How important that is. See, we got to love each other. We got to keep each other on the right track. We got to help each other out. We live in a cold, dark world, but boy, brothers and sisters, this is what the church, this is part of the main purposes of the church. This is why we're here, to keep each other on the right track. We're pilgrims. We're on the road together. We've got to keep each other on the road. Somebody's straying, oh, some brother's getting tired. He's getting weak over here. He needs some water. Get him back on the right track. A couple of you brothers, get up there and help him out. Give him a glass of water. Keep him on the right track. We're running a race together. Somebody's having cramps. Get him back up. Give him a little massage on his leg. Give him a Gatorade. Get him back on. That's a simplistic illustration, but how applicable it is. And we're here together. We're here to love each other. We're here to help each other out. We all have the same goal in mind. We all want to serve the Lord. We all want to finish that race. We all want to be faithful to Him. And thank God He's given us some brothers and sisters to help us out along the way. And may we take advantage, not advantage, but may we help each other out. And may we be faithful to fulfill our duty. What a privilege it is to be a part of the Church of Christ, to have brothers and sisters to help each other out. What a blessing that is. We may have to swallow some pride. We may have to say sometimes we don't want to tell somebody their fault. We have to say faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. We may have to be unselfish. We may have to have more love. We may have to lay aside some self-righteousness and get our facade off, our mask off sometimes with each other and be real with one another. But brothers and sisters, God's given us this blessing of the Church of God for a reason. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of us be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. May the Lord bless us to do this.